Beginning in verse 1, as we draw our hearts together for a time of prayer, Paul wrote this: "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which also you are being saved if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you've come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me." Join me as we pray. Father, we are thankful for your good work in our lives. We're thankful above all today for the grace and mercy and wonder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that just in the simple story with Kevin, we hear the work of the gospel. We hear people's lives being changed, and we long for even further spiritual change for this young man. Father, we long that not only for him, but we know that's one story of many. God, continue to propel us into the lives of those in our community and the lives of our neighbors, that we may be salt and light in all the places where you have set us. Father, that we may walk consistently with the hope of the risen Jesus within us, so that when those opportunities come to share that hope, we are ready, we are longing for others to know that hope. God, there are many who would be with us here today, but aren't because they're hurting in their bodies. We pray for those who are struggling with sickness and illness, who are in the hospital recovering from recent surgeries. For those, God, who would be with us, but there's something in their soul holding them back, we pray, oh God, you continue to draw them unto yourself. God, we know there are many who are struggling with mental illness, struggling in relationships, with workplace challenges that they see no solution for. Father, in all these things, we pray for your wisdom and your grace and strength. Father, we lift up your church in Raleigh today, that together we would all proclaim your good news and wonder. God, we lift up your church across this nation and world, that as church we would be salt and light in all the places where you sent us. We pray especially for your church in the hard places, that the salt and light there would break through strongholds, places where the enemy seems so at work. And again, God, today we give thanks above all for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life, death, and resurrection. We thank you, O Lord, that he has changed our lives, that we know the forgiveness of our sin because of his cross, that we know the hope of eternity because of the first fruits of the resurrection that is Jesus. So in all things today, God, we worship you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, friends, again, it is good to be together today as we worship.
Last few weeks, we have been extending these Easter invitations through these Easter cards. Hopefully you had the chance to get one of those cards and share that with a friend. What I want to say at this point is don't stop. Don't stop inviting your friends to come and be a part of worship. Don't stop inviting your neighbors, those you know. Actually, very soon we're going to produce a more general card that you can use any given Sunday to reach out to a neighbor, to reach out to a coworker, to a friend. Again, a card is just sometimes a way to break the ice, just to share that, you know, I'd love to come to worship with me sometime, to join me in a Bible study class or something. The card is just something to help you with. So we'll have some general cards. We want you to keep doing that. You know, there's been study after study. There's actually one study, I think Evangelism Coach is an organization that had done this study years ago, but they ran the study for a decade with 50,000 different respondents about what is it that brought you to church for the very first time. And across all the 10 years of those studies, the statistics were 75 to 90%, each study producing a response in that range that said, the reason I came to church for the first time is because someone I trusted invited me to come. 75 to 90%, someone I trusted invited me to come with them, and I came. The personal invitation of a trusted friend, family member, is still by far the best way to reach out and invite someone to come. So keep inviting. Right? Your invitation matters. Your invitation to your friend and family matters. Keep praying for those persons that God has placed upon your heart and reach out to them. But let me say another thing that's on my mind this morning. And as we invite people to come, we want to be a place of hospitality. Right? The ministry of hospitality in the church belongs to every one of you sitting here this morning. We've got a great greeter team. In fact, they could use more servants to be a part of that. If you like greeting, if you'd like to be at the door or even be further outside the door on good weather days, go stand near the outside, let people come in as people are coming in. They can use more. Reach out to church office. We'll get you involved in a greeter team. They're doing good work. That may be something you've thought about doing. Now's the time to step up and do that. We'd love to have you involved. But the ministry of hospitality is for every one of us in this church. It doesn't matter who you are or whether you're on a team or not. And so instead of rushing into the sanctuary to sit down, I invite you, I encourage you to come in and find the person you need to go talk to. Maybe it's someone you've never met before and you need to go introduce yourself to that person. Maybe it's someone you haven't seen in a while. Go and greet that person. And in a word to the choir, if you guys are coming in the side and you walk up here in the side and you look out and you see someone that you haven't greeted for a while and you feel that nudge of the Spirit to go greet them, then go. I just walk right through, walk down here, walk down these steps and go greet that person. Right? Your time isn't yet. The song isn't yet. You've got time, right, to go greet them. I told them at 8:45, right, the celebration team, if you get up there with your mic and your instrument, but you see someone you need to go greet them, right? The mic will be waiting for you. The guitar will be waiting for you when you get back. But the moment of hospitality is fleeting. That moment to go greet that person won't be there at the end of the service, not the same way. Because you'll think in your mind, well, I'll catch them after the service, but they'll get out of here after the service. You'll try to catch up with them. You don't know which way they went. You won't be able to catch them. That moment of hospitality is fleeting, so don't wait. When you feel that nudge of the Spirit, go greet. Go hug the neck. Go say hello. Each and every Sunday. Because the ministry of hospitality belongs to every single one of us. And if you're a guest here today, first of all, we are glad that you're here. And I want you to know that we're working on welcoming you in all the ways that we possibly can. Again, there's good things already happening in New Hope, and we just want to build on those strengths. But as a guest, I also welcome your feedback. Let us know what your experience is like. Let us know how we are welcoming you, ways that we could even improve what we're doing. Let us know how we can strengthen that ministry. But we're glad that you are here. We're going to keep building off where we began last week, the resurrection of Jesus, changing our lives, setting us in new practices. I mentioned at the end of the sermon last week that we're going to look at these effects that the resurrection made on many people within the stories. We're looking at John chapter 21 this morning, beginning in verse 15 through verse 23. We're looking at this story because every one of us here today has needed a chance after messing up. Every one of us here today will need another chance after we mess up in the future. Every one of us here today has people in our lives who are going to need another chance after they mess up as well. Right? So the story of Jesus and Peter sitting together there at breakfast after the resurrection is a story that excludes no one. Every one of us is involved in this story in some way, in some form or fashion. So join me in the gospel text, John 21, beginning in verse 15. We'll read through verse 23. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said in the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. He was one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he will remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. So the rumor spread in the community that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Will you join me in prayer? Each week, God, we're longing for your word to keep shaping our lives, to help us understand how our story fits into your great, big, beautiful story of hope and salvation. So our prayer again this morning is to continue to shape us, shape our minds, shape the way we see ourselves in the world, shape us in the image of Jesus. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So Jesus' repeated question, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me, hurt Peter, because dealing with wounds can hurt. Right? You remember Peter betrayed Jesus three times. Peter was asked in that moment prior to the crucifixion while Jesus was going through that mock trial, you know the man, don't you? You're Galilean, you know him, you were with him. And Peter said, no, I don't know the man. No, I have nothing to do with man. No, I'm not associated with the man at all. Three times he betrayed Jesus. And each of those betrayals certainly had a wound upon Jesus, right? All our sins wound Jesus. I think it's appropriate to think about Jesus upon the cross and the brokenness of Jesus on the cross in relationship to our own brokenness in our own lives. But the thing is, each of those betrayals was also a self-inflicted wound upon Peter. Right? Peter wounded himself every time he sinned. His confidence to follow Jesus after those betrayals was pretty much shot. Right, destroyed by the fact that he had betrayed Jesus three times. This bold Peter, right, who boldly proclaimed his hope and boldly proclaimed his love, you know, that was all empty now after betraying Jesus three times. And the problem with Peter right here in the story is that he can't see a way forward with himself and with Jesus. All he sees is the amazement of the resurrected Jesus, and he sees his betrayals. He can't figure out a way forward. Friends, all our betrayals, all our mistakes, our selfish actions, our hurtful words, they certainly wound others when we sin, but we wound ourselves at the same time. Right? When we push other people away by our actions, by our words, we hurt other people as we push them away, but we wound ourselves because we're left with the wound of loneliness. When we do something that's untrustworthy, we break someone's trust. We hurt somebody in that process, but we also hurt ourselves because we are now a person who's not trustworthy. Every time we do that, we're left with a wound. Every time we sin against others, we hurt others, our world gets a little smaller, our world gets a little darker, less like God intended for it to be. And so Peter is now encountering the risen Jesus, but he's still sort of in the shambles of his own betrayal. And Jesus begins this kind of spiritual surgery with these three questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? He asked Peter. Do you love me more than these? And Peter answers, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus, you know everything. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You know that I love you. Despite my actions, you know that I love you. Despite my despicable behavior, you know that I love you. Two more times he asked, do you love me? Do you love me? And you notice in the text, after the third question, Peter's hurt. Because dealing with the wounds of the past, the wounds of what Peter has done, is hurt work that hurts. And it hurts to deal with those wounds. Jesus, I think, wants Peter to feel the pain of that wound. I think Jesus wants Peter to feel the weight of his betrayal, but not so that he's stuck in the wound, not so that he's stuck there, but so that he can feel the greater weight of redemption, the greater weight of the work that Jesus is doing upon the wounds. Right? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Is followed each time by a restoration of who Peter is, a restoration of his call. A restoration of his life. Right? Peter's past can't be undone. None of our pasts can be undone. Right? There's no gospel that proclaims some romantic innocence about our past. Our past can't be undone, but our present and our futures can be remade because of the resurrection. So what's happening here with Peter is the hard work of dealing with his wounds, but Jesus is healing those wounds. And what Jesus is doing is helping Peter see his wounds in a new way. The transformation of seeing those wounds. Do you remember when Jesus, after he was resurrected, he appeared before his disciples and he showed them his wounds. Showed them the wounds on the hands, the wounds on the side from the spear. Now part of that was to convince the disciples that it was truly Jesus standing there in the body. Resurrected and glorified body, but in the body nonetheless. Jesus was standing there. They could touch him. They had breakfast with him. Right? They could see Jesus. But also what's happening there is the transformation of their understanding of those wounds. Right? Before, they saw the wounds as gruesome. At the cross, those wounds were signs of the defeat of Jesus Christ. But now in the resurrection, their understanding of those wounds is being transformed. What used to be ugly is now beautiful. What used to be defeat is now the victory of the risen Lord Jesus. Right? These are life-giving wounds now. Right? Last week we sang, "Crown him with many crowns." Y'all remember singing that last week? In the second verse, "Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands inside. Rich wounds, right? Yet visible above, in beauty glorified." Right? Their idea of Jesus' wounds is being transformed from something gruesome and defeat to something beautiful and in victory of the resurrection now. And what's true for Jesus' wounds is becoming true for Peter's wounds, is true for our wounds. We're learning to see our wounds in a new way through the resurrection. Think about that with Peter for just a moment. And as Peter is healed from that betrayal, as Jesus does this spiritual surgery upon his heart, upon these wounds in his life, he is now beginning to see his own betrayal in a new way. Right, where Peter is seeing his betrayal earlier, he thought, "I have done so bad for Jesus, I betrayed Jesus. When I'm now encountered by Jesus, I ought to be cast aside," but he's not. Instead, Jesus restores and renews him. And every time Peter now considers that betrayal, every time he considers how he denied Jesus those three times, he will remember these three questions: "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" With Jesus healing a little more through each of those questions until he is restored to the call he had at first. Those wounds are being transformed. In fact, I think they're now the center of Peter's testimony. Everywhere Peter goes, Peter's going to say, "You know what? I betrayed Jesus. But now here I am proclaiming him." In fact, I hope someday to talk to Peter, you know, in glory to talk to Peter, because I think Peter will tell me that he deeply regrets his betrayal of Jesus, but he would say, I would never be the same man because of it. Right? Without that betrayal, without Jesus healing me, without Jesus restoring me, I don't think we'd have the Peter that we have in Acts. The Peter who is the fearless, bold proclaimer of the resurrection of Jesus, who's willing truly to give his life. Friends, listen, your past can't be undone, but your present and future can be remade because of the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus transforms wounds. The scars that we now have in our lives, we may think, you know, that's an ugly scar, but because of the resurrection, we now look at those scars and realize, no, that's the glory of the risen Jesus at work in my life. Where I should have been cast aside, I haven't been. Where I should have been disqualified, I haven't been. Where Jesus should have said, "Randy, you really messed up. Guys, you really messed up. No longer do you have a purpose." No, I see in the resurrection that I'm being remade. That I can start again. Right? That there is a restart opportunity for me. Because Jesus heals our wounds, because Jesus transforms our understanding of our wounds, it enables us to hear again the call of Jesus, "Let's go." Right? Yes, you fell down. We're healing. Let's go. Peter hears that same call at the end of verse 19, "Follow me." Now that's not a new call that Peter gets there. That's the same call Jesus had been giving him and the disciples from the start, "Follow me. Let's go on the way." Do you remember in John 13, we looked at that on Monday, Thursday. John 13 is that moment when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He serves them. But then you get to the end of John 13, and Jesus tells the disciples, where I'm going now, you can't follow. Well, Peter had been following Jesus for a long time, and the boldness of Peter says, why can't I go where you're going? And Peter says in John 13, verse 37, that I'll go all the way with you, Jesus. I will lay down my life for you. That's in John 13. We know what happened, though, right? Peter denied. Peter turned away. But now in John 21, Jesus calls Peter, follow me. In fact, he tells Peter in verses 18 and 19 that you're going to follow me all the way with your life. And Peter does. Right? Peter's not perfect by all accounts. When we get into Acts, he's faithful. He follows Jesus. What's the difference in John 13 and John 21? The difference is the resurrection. Peter's now walked with Jesus through the crucifixion. Jesus has given his life away. Peter's now run down to the empty tomb and seen that the women's report was true, that the tomb was empty. Jesus now sat with the resurrected Jesus. That's what makes all the difference in his life. And it makes all the difference in our lives. See, Peter is now stepping into this radical belief. Do you remember talking about that last week? The radical belief that Jesus can take the wounded but now healing Peter and use him for his glory. Last week and this week, I call you into that radical belief that Jesus can take lives like ours, wounded as they are, whatever is happening in the past, has happened in the past, whatever's happening now, that Jesus can take our lives and use them for his glory. Right? Peter's not healed just to sit down and take a deep sigh of relief. Jesus and I are good. No, Peter is called now to step back into the call he had from the beginning. Follow me, Peter. Peter, on you, we're going to build this church. Peter, on your confession, we're going to build the church. Now follow me. Now step into the call that's been there from the beginning. And Peter does that, even with the news that it may lead to his death. What's the difference? It's that this resurrection has begun to have an effect on his life. Right? The resurrection of Jesus has begun to shift his understanding of who he is and what he can do in following Jesus. And one of the things I love about the Gospels is how real they present these disciples. Right? Because as you read on in this text, immediately Peter gets a little distracted. Well, Jesus, what about him? What about John over here? Right? Peter wants to know what's going to happen with the other disciples. He knows he's got a hard call in front of him. What about John? And I love the way Jesus responds to Peter. Jesus says, Peter, what's that to you? You follow me. I think Jesus is telling Peter, look, I've got a plan to restart all of the disciples' lives. All of them will restart with me. All of them will step into new ways with me. You follow me. Don't get trapped in this comparison thing. And I think you and I, we get trapped in comparisons a lot, don't we? Well, look at so-and-so. Man, they really need to restart with Jesus. They are messed up. Their lives are messed up. They really need some work. Me, I just need a little kickstart with Jesus to get going again. Sometimes we fall in that trap of comparison. I think the other way is more dangerous, though. I think we fall into the trap that Peter was in. I've really messed up. I've got friends, you know, their sins are small. They've just done little things here or there. You know, Jesus is using them, but I've messed up so badly, there's no way that Jesus can actually turn my life around and use me. Right? There's no way this resurrection can have that kind of effect on me like it had on Peter. And I just think Jesus would be telling you, stop. Stop comparing your lives to other people. Right? Stop comparing what you think is bad about your life compared to other people and what's bad about their life. Stop knocking yourself down. And just let the resurrection have its effect on your life. Step into the radical belief that, yes, God can use you for his glory. Don't fall into the comparison trap. Because, friends, nobody here is outside of this grace, right? Jesus can use every single one of you, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing right now. You are not outside of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. But the question is just whether you believe that or not. Right? Starting again is hard. Starting anew is hard. For Peter, it was hard. Dealing with the wounds was hard work. Having Jesus ask him three times, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me, as if Jesus didn't believe Peter every time he said, I do, I do, I do. But the healing of that wound is hard work. Healing of our own wounds is hard work, but we can start again. The resurrection says it's possible. The resurrection says it's more than possible, that it's beautiful. But the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe you can start again? Whether you're one who's just maybe tripped and fallen down, scraped your knee a little bit, you need that knee fixed up, some ointment put on that, Band-Aid, and starting again, or whether you feel like your life is in ruins, do you believe you can start again? Sometimes we think the Bible stories are stories that sort of stand on this realm outside of the natural world. It didn't, it's great that it's a story for Peter, but Peter was some other kind of person than I am. It's just not the case. There's not a single one of you sitting here this morning that's any different than Peter or any of those disciples who betrayed Jesus and ran away from Jesus. Jesus restarted every one of their lives. You know, when I was a student at Duke, there was a guy named Peter Story there. Peter Story was a bishop in the United Methodist Church in South Africa during the height of the horrible notions of apartheid. You know, apartheid was that governmental, the racist laws of the government in South Africa that separated white South Africans, black South Africans. A lot of violence grew from all of that. And Peter Story was in the thick of that, and he would tell us in class stories that would just leave us in this dumbfounded silence of the kind of violence and hatred and things that people would do to one another. And it's sad, but we're really good at that, aren't we? We're really good at hatred. We're really good at violence. So you see it all across the world. But then he would tell stories of how people were being redeemed, of how people who had this violence perpetuated against them able to forgive, not because of who they were, but because Jesus was doing that work in their life. They were able to forgive those, even those who killed family members. At the same time, those who were under the orders of a government who were enacting horrible things were able to tell their stories and receive forgiveness from people. And in the reception of that forgiveness, their lives were changed. And I began to sit there in that class thinking about what was happening in apartheid in South Africa. It caused me to think about in our own nation during civil rights, a lot of the hatred and the anger and the violence that brewed up during that time. But friend, these are stories of people just like you and me. Stories of moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and people who live, single people, married people, just all across the spectrum. People for whom the gospel made this massive change in their life, just like you and me, no different. But the resurrection effect on their lives was the ability to start again. It was the ability to forgive and start again in the midst of the church. It was the ability, after being one who enacted violence, to start again by being forgiven, just like you and me. So I would sit there in this class and think, this can happen. Do you believe it can happen? Do you believe that you can start again with Jesus? Are you trapped in the lie of some kind of self-pity? Woe is me, my life is so messed up. Jesus wouldn't want anything to do with me. Are you trapped in the lie that, that somehow you're out of reach? Out of God's reach? Do you believe it can happen, that you can restart? The work is hard. Dealing with the wounds is hard. But you can be remade. Just like Peter, you can start again with the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection effect of that restart, that redemption, that renewal. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this story of Peter sitting with Jesus. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the work you did in Peter's life, helping him start again. Father, we're all at different places here this morning.